today we are continuing. Like Sam said, we are in Palm Sunday, and this is the kickoff of Holy Week. This is the kickoff for what will ultimately become and ultimately end with Easter Sunday. Not end with, but will end with Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate everything in our household. Krista and I like to refer to Easter as the Super Bowl for Christians. So we want to celebrate that. We are going to celebrate that. It is a huge deal. It is probably the biggest deal and the most life-giving thing. But first, Jesus has to enter into the city before he can ever go to the cross. And so that's what we're going to look at today is Palm Sunday. We are also continuing in our series, Who is This Man? And so over the last 3 weeks, we've been answering this question that we see pop up throughout Jesus's ministry. Who is this man? And there are different titles that we have been diving into. And so today on Palm Sunday, who is this man? This man is the King. And so with that, we're just going to jump into scripture. Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there are some out at the welcome desk that's yours to keep. Head back there, ask for it, and they'll give it to you. This will be on the screens. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 29. And as they went, they being the disciples and Jesus, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. God, your word is holy and your word is true. We can draw comfort and confidence, power and authority from the truth that is your word. And so, God, I pray that this morning, whatever distractions exist, both internal and external, God, I pray that for a moment they would be silent. I pray that on this Sunday where we get to begin Holy Week, that we get to dive into what your word has to say about a king that is coming. God, I pray that your word would be evident and that your truth would be known and that we would be able to walk out of here encouraged and anticipating the arrival of our king. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So God created, we're going to set some history first. So God created all things. We're going way back to the very beginning of this whole thing. God created all things. And when he created all things, the original intent, the original desire was that he would be king over everything that he created, because he knew that as he would reign over everything, everything would then feel his goodness. They would be able to walk through the garden in his goodness. They would delight in the king because the king loves them dearly. So he created all things. And from the very beginning, Adam and Eve sought out their own kingdom and said, I think this will actually be okay. I think this will be a little bit better. And so they fumbled the whole thing from the very beginning. They chose something a little bit different than what God had in store. And so turmoil is introduced into the story. But God didn't give up. God continued to pursue his people. And so generation after generation chose their own kingdoms, chose to go their own way, chose to make whatever in this world their own king. And so they kept going. And God said, I'm still not going to give up on you. I still have hope. And I still am going to bet on you. And so what happens is they're enslaved. The people of God are enslaved to the Egyptians. And God comes in and he says, come on out of here. I'm going to take you out of here. Follow my leadership. I'm going to deliver you from all of this. I'm going to send you into the promised land. I'm going to send you into the space that I have designed for you. You just have to follow my way. And so many years go by and they eventually end up in the promised land. And they're saying, oh my goodness, this is as amazing as you promised it would be. Give us a king like all the other kingdoms around us. And so the king that created all the things that led them out of slavery, led them into the promised land, is hearing these same people say, give us our own king. And he's saying, I'm right here. And they're like, no, that's not good enough. We want our own king like what they have, what the world has. We want to be like what the world, give us a king that we can actually see, that we can look at. And God's saying, it's nowhere near as good as me, but I will give you what you're asking for. And so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after that moment, the people of God continue to pursue their own lowercase k kingdom. They continue to go after what they desire, and at the exact same time have the audacity to say, God, would you bless our endeavors? How confusing is that? Give us what we want. Here's what I want, and bless what we want. God of creation, King of creation. And so God sends people, prophets. God sends prophets into this and saying, one day a king will come, a capital K king will come, and he will rule over everything. No more will the things of this world fall under what this world has. No, one king is going to come, and he is going to reign. And so the Jewish people, the people of God, choose to say, one day that king is going to come, and one day we are no longer going to be enslaved, and one day this is going to happen. Enter stage left. I don't know if this is stage left. Enter stage left, Jesus. And when Jesus comes in and begins his ministry, there's a guy named John the Baptist who comes before Jesus. And John the Baptist is like a great prophet. There's the same time frame as Jesus. And he says, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people of God are like the guy? Like the guy that we've been talking about for hundreds and hundreds of, like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like it's here, it's now. He says, the Lamb of God is here. Behold, here he comes. For years, hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of God wanted two things, but they went separate directions to find those two things. They wanted their king, the capital K king. They wanted their king to come and restore all things so they would no longer be enslaved. They wanted their king, but they also wanted their own kingdom, lowercase k. They were okay with God carrying the title of king. They were okay in name, but they were not okay when that king told them how to live. They were okay in the title. They were not okay with the authority. And the tension that we feel on this Palm Sunday is that on one hand, we have God that wants to be king over everything. And on the other hand, we are people that say, yeah, but I want my own power. And I'm going to build my own platform. I'm going to do my own thing. And God, I pray that you would bless my own thing. See, we want the good things of the king, but we don't actually want the king. The Israelites wanted the same thing. They wanted the promised land, but they didn't want the promise maker. We want God to bless what we are doing, but we don't want him to speak into how we should be doing it or what we should be doing. We have a terrible relationship with authority. And the reason we have a terrible relationship with authority is because there are bad leaders in this world. There's brokenness in this world. And I'm not calling out anybody. Look wherever you want to look. There's bad leaders everywhere. And so when I say a king is going to come, and he's going to reign, he's going to rule, he's going to have ultimate authority, and to experience his kingdom, we need to bow down and we need to submit to his authority, we have a rub with that because we have bad leaders all around us. But ever since the beginning, God has been saying, I am a good, loving king, and I want to give you all the good things of my kingdom. And that's foreign language to us. On this Palm Sunday, here's the thought that I want you to carry with you. Until you crown Jesus king of your life, you will forever feel as if something is missing. Until you're willing to bow down and until you're willing to say, I'm going to give up my own little throne, my own little platform, and make you king of my life, you will forever feel there's something more. Like, I just got the promotion, but there's got to be something more because it still feels incomplete. Until we're willing to do that, we will feel as if something is always missing. Now, we're going to dive into, ultimately, we're going to get to Jesus entering into Jerusalem. But first, we need to do a little bit of context work. Okay, so but we're going to go back to Scripture, Matthew chapter 20, starting in 29. We're going to set the context because what's happening in this exact moment is a shift in Jesus' ministry. Verse 29, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And they rebuked him. They told him to shut up. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So why, when they cry out, son of David, why would the other people say, be quiet? What on earth are you thinking? Don't say that. Why? Son of David is a title that is reserved for the king. Remember what I said way back in the Old Testament when we have the prophets coming. The prophets prophesy that particular king, that the king once and for all will come from the line of King David. And so when this title is used, son of David, it is to be reserved for that king. And so when these blind men are saying, have mercy on us, son of David, the religious elite are saying, not him. You be quiet. Don't say that. That's reserved for someone special. Verse 32. And stopping, here's where everything changes. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, now Jesus is considered a great rabbi. He's considered a great teacher. Everyone by this point knows that he knows his scriptures. They are understanding of all of this. And so they are expecting him to say something and kind of back up their rebuke of being quiet. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Up to this point in Jesus's ministry, when someone calls out publicly, when Jesus heals someone publicly, he tells them, now go back to your town and don't tell anybody what has happened. That's not because he's ashamed of what's happened. It's because he knows it's not time yet. It is not time for everyone to know my position and my title yet. And this time, he takes on the title, Son of David, and then says, what do you want me to do for you? So the context that we see happening is that now Jesus is taking on the title as king, and he's not being modest about it. He's taking this on fully. It is now time for his public title to be known among all people. Now, to set a little bit of historical context, we won't find this in scripture, but historically, the Roman government is still ruling and reigning over Israel and the people of God. And we know that the leader of the Roman government in this area is Pontius Pilate. And so Pilate doesn't live anywhere near Jerusalem. He lives somewhere much nicer. But every year, the Jewish people come together for what is called Passover. And so every year, they come together. A million Jews come back to Jerusalem as a pilgrimage to remember what happened when God, the king of everything that has more power than anything in everything in this world, when God led them out of slavery and out from the oppressive government that they were under and into freedom. And you can see how Pontius Pilate would not care for this holiday. Because when you get a million people all together to remember how much God reigns over all the powers of this world, what if they try something? What if they get a little bit too excited? What if they drink just a little bit too much wine and try to get a little bit more precarious, a little bit more aggressive than what they would normally be? And so what Pontius Pilate does every single year, as the Jewish people are coming back to remember Passover, Pontius Pilate is putting his armor on. And he's telling his top authorities, put your armor on. And they saddle up on these giant, beautiful white stallions that are representative of power. They saddle up and they ride into Jerusalem. And so they're riding into Jerusalem to intimidate. Remember how I said authorities kind of been twisted from bad leaders? They ride in to remind the people of God, don't try anything. Because power sits on this horse. And if you think you can overthrow us, I've got something different in store for you. And so they're riding in with intimidation. And I love the visual image that Pilate rides in power, and we're going to look at it in a second. Jesus rides in at the exact same time, because they're all coming together for Passover. Jesus rides in on the other side of town on a colt that is representative of peace. You have Pilate and his power, and you have Jesus entering the same town with peace. 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Now, this isn't just some random, like, well, that's kind of a power play, right? Like, just go in there, take the donkey, take the colt, let them know it's the Lord that needs it. And they'll be like, all right. What we have to remember is Jesus knows this area. Like, we'll see it later. Jesus goes to Bethany. Bethphage and Bethany are near each other. It is not unrealistic to think that Jesus knows this village unbelievably well. He has come through here. People have seen him heal. People have seen him do miracles. Likely people are following him. Likely people are his disciples in this town. It's not unrealistic that he has entered this town many times and he has seen this same donkey. It's not unrealistic to think he has a relationship with the owner of this donkey and this colt. And so when Jesus says, go in there, you'll see Frank, just go over, untie the donkey. He's going to come out with his shotgun because he's all worried about something. He's like, who's on my property? And Jesus is like, just tell him the Lord needs it. He's like, oh, okay, you're good. Take what you need. I know he's good for his word. He'll come right back. That's what's happening. He likely has a relationship to this whole thing. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put them on their put cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna," here it is again, "to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These people that are coming before him and after him are the same people that likely heard he's taking the donkey and the colt. It's likely the same people that know who Jesus is. They know his power. They know his authority. They see him as Lord. And they're like, "He's taking it? Oh, now's the time." And so they run ahead. And they're laying the framework. They are laying out, they're rolling out the red carpet, so to speak. And don't forget, Pontius Pilate is coming in, and there is no red carpet because the people don't like him. But he is reminding them, intimidating them of his power. And Jesus is coming in on the other side of town, and people are screaming with gladness, "The Son of David, the King who will reign over everything, he is coming into town." See, what the people are thinking is going to happen is they are thinking the king on a macro level is coming and he is going to reign over everything. They think the macro king is coming. But what Jesus understands that the people are not understanding is that he is more concerned about the micro throne that's in play. What Jesus is saying is like, "I'm going to return." We can fast forward. I know what happens in Revelation. I'm going to come back. I'm going to reign over everything. But right now, in the here and now, I want to enter into the throne of your heart. I want to be the king of you. I'll be the king of the world. Give it some time. I'll come back. But right now, I want to focus on the micro level throne. Jesus wants everyone to know that when he comes into our lives, when he reigns as king of our lives, then the weight of this world ceases to exist. That the weight of this world, bad things are still going to happen. We're still going to have to walk through a bunch of stuff. But those things do not define our identity. Those things are not who we are when King Jesus sits on that throne. Let's finish this. Verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Now, what's crazy about what's happening here is that, yes, this is a celebration of Passover. It is a remembrance of Passover, but they are going to also offer up sacrifices through this. And so what's happening is the priests who are in control of offering up the sacrifices, they are now selling the sacrifices. And they've marked up the sacrificial animals. They've marked up the price so much that it prices out some of those that are poor. And so what they do instead, "Well, you can't afford this sacrifice. That's fine. We will also sell pigeons that you can sacrifice." And the crazy part is they jacked those prices up. And so the people of God are just coming to remember what God has done, and the priests are taking advantage of what's happening. And they're selling their sacrifice. They're selling these pigeons. And Jesus comes in and says, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' You make it a den of robbers." He's not modest about what he's coming to do. He's making it very clear and very known to everybody. "I'm turning this whole thing upside down right now." 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, here it is again, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the chief priests and the scribes were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Again, calling Jesus out to rebuke those that are giving him this title. And Jesus says, yeah, I hear what they're saying. Have you never read your scriptures? He's talking to the religious elite, right? It's kind of funny, like right in their face. Have you never read your scriptures? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went to Bethany. And so what we see happening here and now is that the priests are operating in their greed, and Jesus is coming with his sacrifice. Now, why did I break up those three sections, including the historical context of Pontius Pilate? Why would I go through the time and spend the time working through those individual steps? Why on Palm Sunday, a week before Easter, when we get to celebrate life and freedom, why are we talking about the entry of this man Jesus as he accepts the title of king? What Jesus wants for you and I and the entire world is that he wants us to stop making our own power and our own platforms our identities. He wants us to stop. He wants us to cease creating these things. Well, I'm a construction worker. No, you're not. You're more than that. That's just what you do. I'm a sinner. No, you're not. I came into your life to give you grace and to give you new life. That is not your identity. You are a son in me, in Jesus. You are a son to the throne. You are a son to the king. That is who you are. You are not anything in this world. You are not what this world has to identify you by. He wants us to start living right now in the goodness that he as king has to offer. And when we start thinking about king and reigning over everything, when we start thinking about our salvation, we start thinking about all this, we think about some future version of ourselves. We think about some future version in heaven. I'm going to look like this. My house is going to be like this. The road's going to look like some future version. And Jesus is entering in and he says, on a macro level, yeah, that's going to happen. Let me talk to you on the micro level. Let me talk to you like right now, here and now, tomorrow morning, Tuesday afternoon. Right now, your life can look dramatically different. And this is not a sermon, and this is not a message of, if you just accept Jesus, everything's going to be perfectly fine, and you're going to receive blessing on blessing on blessing. No, that's not what I'm saying. You might receive some blessings. What I'm saying is that as you walk through the junk of life, you are not alone. And when things are so confusing, you don't know which way is up and which way is down, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. Jesus wants to be your king. He wants to be your power. He wants to be your restorer. He wants to be the giver of life. But you're going to have to give up the seat. You're going to have to give up the throne. You're going to have to relinquish that throne in your life. You're going to have to submit to his authority in your life, trusting that his plan for you is better than the plan you've created for your life. You don't get the treasures of his kingdom without letting him sit on the throne of your life. And Tim Keller, guru of all things, just Google him, you'll get anything and everything, and it's all good. Tim Keller preached a sermon on this exact same passage. And he so vividly and boldly says this. Jesus is forcing everyone into a decision point. He's forcing everyone from 20 to 21 through all the verses that we just looked at. Jesus is forcing everyone into a decision by saying, crown me or kill me. Jesus is not being modest in this moment. He's riding in, and everything is stacked up against him. Everything is, which way should I go? Who's doing what? And Jesus says, I'm king, and you either need to crown me or you kill me. If you fast forward to Revelation chapter 3, this is a separate moment, but when you fast forward to Revelation chapter 3, it's Jesus speaking about the end times, but he's saying, Christians, you need to be hot or cold because they serve a purpose. And he says, don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to push you to the side. Scripture literally says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Hot and cold serve a purpose. Lukewarm serves no purpose. So Jesus is saying, crown me or kill me. There's nothing in between. And what so many of us do in our walk with Jesus is we will engage with his message. His message is to repent, believe, be baptized, and let me be Lord of your life. I think that's actually an easy step. It's an easy step in regards to, like, we all get to that spot where we get to a spot in our lives where we're like, there's got to be more to this. Or we get to our brokenness where we're like, I can't fix myself. Or weighing everything's like, I have no hope, I have no future. And so I think it's a fairly easy first step to say, Jesus, I need you to be my savior because I have no more hope. And that's what Jesus desires. I think that's an easy first step. Jesus refers to himself as being the door to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door by which you get into the kingdom. And so what happens is we get to that spot, we jump in the pool, we get dunked, and sadly what I think happens with many people is that even though we come up out of the water, we metaphorically never leave the pool of water. In other words, here's another image that I can paint. You spend all this time, resources, blood, sweat, tears, saving, and you build this beautiful, big, custom home. It's sitting on 20 acres. It's sitting pretty or wherever, whatever is nice for you. It's sitting there. And the time has come that the home is now done. The house is finished being built. This paperwork has been signed. The keys are handed to you. You stick the key in the lock. You turn the lock. You open the door. And you say, I've arrived. And your foot never crosses over the threshold. You get to the spot where you can see into the kingdom, but you never actually go inside to experience its goodness. You walk all the way up to the door. You say, you are the way, the truth, and life. I am here. I will accept that. Be Lord of my life. And then we never actually walk in to experience his kingdom. You've gotten to the doorway. And you go no farther. And God says, I let you enter into the doorway so that you would experience my kingdom, but you can't experience the treasures of the kingdom until you crown Jesus king. Because when you crown him king, then you will walk into the kingdom. All of this is yours, but not in your power. And not on your platform. Until we surrender to his kingship, we will only ever experience life through our limited power and platforms. The king wants more for you. He wants to give you his power to overcome the sin and addiction in your life. He wants to restore the brokenness in your life from past and present sins. When you are weak and you don't know if you're going to be able to get up, he wants to come alongside you, lift you up and say, you can keep going because I'm here with you now. But church family, you will need to decide. Are you going to crown him or are you going to kill him? Mercy wrote on this Palm Sunday, as we lay witness to the beginning of the most important week in Jesus' ministry, my challenge and hope for us all, myself included, is that we would open our hearts and crown Jesus King of our lives so that we would experience his goodness and his fullness. This week, Chris and I were just kind of talking. We were talking through the sermon. We were talking through what Palm Sunday means. And Krista grew up Catholic. And she remembers like the Lent season. And we were just kind of talking about how, how sad my church here that I grew up in, the church, and Easter was always a big deal, but I never practiced Lent. Like, I never fasted like regularly. I never really fasted from anything in this season. And I've had people, church leaders in my life, like use Easter as like, Easter's coming, like a kind of a flippant thing. Like, it's gonna come. What I appreciated about my wife's faith journey and her faith story is that there was a period of time, whether you're a nominal Catholic or a devout Catholic, Lent's a big deal. Like, Lent's a really big deal. Like, you know, I hate to say it, you know who's Catholic when it's Lent season. They got ash on their foreheads. They have a mark. Like, they are committed to their faith in regards to what this season actually means. And so Krista and I were just kind of lamenting. We were like, man, how brokenhearted are we that like we haven't made a big deal about this in this season? And so we just kind of were like, what should we do leading into this week? Yeah, next year, let's try to, you know, we have an advent calendar at Christmas. Maybe we should do something similar to Easter, but like this week, what should we do? And we're still trying to decide on what it is that we're going to do. My encouragement to you, and I don't know what your house looks like. Maybe the Lent season is a big deal, and that's fantastic. But this week, maybe we just kind of commit as a church family to do something different this year. Like, if yours is similar to mine, where it's just like, yeah, it's Holy Week. We might go by church on Thursday. We might go by church on Saturday. Definitely going to church on Sunday. I mean, even the non-Christians and even people that only come once a year, they'll be here on Sunday, so I got to go on Sunday. But like, yeah, that's going to happen. But like, maybe we choose to say, hey, at lunchtime, I'm not going to eat for that 30 minutes. Maybe we choose to fast through lunch for this week. And we just say like, I'm going to give up my 30 minutes. I'm going to give up my hour, however long your lunch is. And I'm just going to focus and pray and thank God that our King has entered into our lives and prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits for what God has in store and for what Sunday, what this next Sunday means for us. I don't know what the challenge is. Like, this is preaching 101, give an application that's tangible. And I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to ask that, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would just lay on your heart what you take away from this. What I do know to be true is we are always constantly trying to identify ourselves by what we do in this world. I do know that to be true. I struggle with it. I've got friends that struggle with it. I've got pastor friends that struggle with it. So if the pastors are the elite, they struggle with the same thing. So like, I know everybody else is. And Jesus says, I don't want you to identify yourself by what you do. Let me sit on the throne of your life. Let me give you your identity. Let me reign over your world, and you will begin to experience my goodness in your life. God, I praise you for coming. I praise you for entering into the very thing that you did not create. Because you created all of this to be good. You created all of this to be perfect. You created all this to be different than what it is. And yet you still chose to engage with us. You said, no, this isn't what I created. This isn't the original intent. And you said, I'm still going to pursue my people. So God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us from our own plight, to save us from our own demise, to save us from our own building up of our own power and our own platforms and our own self-made identities. Thank you for saving us from that. So God, right now, I pray for Holy Spirit courage, and I pray for Holy Spirit power for the person that is sitting in this room or joining us online, for the person that is saying, I no longer want to sit on the throne of my own life. I pray that they would have courage to reach out. I pray that they would have courage to say, I don't want this anymore. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage and by way of your Spirit to step out, to accept you as Lord, and to get baptized. What better week to do it than now? God, I pray for my church family. I pray, Lord, that this week would be a different week. I pray that this week would not be like last week. I pray that this week would not be like a month ago. I pray that this week something would be different. Holy Spirit, I invite you into every single heart, mind, and soul in this entire church family. I invite you into that space. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lay on us the conviction of what we should do as we walk into this week. What can we do differently to focus on the Son of David? What can we do that would be different that we can look towards the King and what is going to come and the life change that can happen when we let him sit on that throne? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, in this moment, fall in this room. Holy Spirit, come, show us how we can better follow you. Show us, God, what we can do this week to make room for you. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray.